bless you. Greeting the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. God bless you. It's good to have each and every one of you here this morning. Those joining us online, God bless you as well. Amen. I'm looking forward to a wonderful time in his presence. And tonight we have communion, so I'm looking forward to that as well. Always love it when we have communion. I like to sing, Had It Not Been. We'll start with a chorus.
Oh, had it not been for a place called Mount Calvary. Oh, had it not been for the old rugged cross. Oh, had it not been for a man called Jesus. Oh, Love till there's
ready to go to prayer. I ask Brother Mark if you can just get ready. We've got a number of needs we want to take to our Lord. Before we do that, let's sing that little chorus, "He's My Lord."
He's my Lord.
He's in Arizona, so we want to remember him. Brother Jaron, he's not feeling well this morning, so we want to just pray, Lord, give him strength. Sister Frida Drum as well, sick. And Sister Elizabeth Murphy, dealing with cancer. And Brother Keith, he's not here this morning as well. He's just not well today. And Sister Naomi is suffering from an eye infection. Remember Mike Pritchard, the Whitlocks. This morning they're working. Brother Aaron is preaching this morning. So we want to remember him, Lord. Just be with him as he just preaches the word. And I want to continue to remember Sister Rachel as she's in recovery and the Parks are away. Sister Amber wrote a note here. My neighbor asked for prayer for her son, Matthew. He's dealing with drug addiction. So we just want to remember this neighbor, Matthew, in our prayers this morning. If you have a need in your heart, just raise your hand as we go to our Heavenly Father. Just remember, He's your Lord. There is no other one. Amen. You can calm the storms of life that we go through. The Mark.
Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, we are so thankful, Lord, to be once again in your house, Lord. This sanctuary, Lord, and not so much, Father, the building, Lord, we thank you for it, but your presence, Lord, is what makes it all worthwhile. We thank you for that, Lord. That you honor us, Lord, with your presence, Lord, when your people are gathered together in accordance with your word, Lord. You said where two and three are gathered together, you're in the midst, Father, and we thank you for that. Lord Jesus, we thank you, Lord, for the spirit within us, Lord, that we come time and time again, Lord. It seems like we cannot have enough of your word, Lord. Our souls yearn for it, Father. And we thank you, Lord, for providing that, Father, through your servant as he preaches. And I pray, Lord, that what you've dictated to him this morning, Father, we pray that he'll deliver it, Lord, without any hindrance. And our souls will be blessed, Lord, at the preaching of your word. Our faith will be increased. there'll be healing, and everything that we have need of, Lord, will be provided through your word. Lord, we pray for these that are sick, Father. Lord, and as I pray and bring them before you, Lord, I remember your word where it says, who have I on earth beside thee? And who in heaven but thee? So, Lord, it's only you, Father. When it comes down to it, Lord, there's just you. And we come, Father, before you this morning on behalf of our brethren, Lord, that you will grant each of these requests. Lord, many has been suffering, Lord, for a while. We think of our brother Keith, Lord, and how he's been suffering, Father, and patiently waiting, Lord, for an answer for you, Lord. And we believe that you will provide one, Lord. And so we mention it again to you, Father, that you will help our brother. We pray for the rest of these, Lord, that you will grant each request that was made mention, Father. Some of them, Lord, that they're desperate ones, Lord, and each uplifted hand, what's on each heart, you know, Father. We pray that you will grant each, Father. We thank you for your mercies and your grace, and we want to say we love you, Lord, and we pray, Lord, that you will bless each one in your presence, and everything that's done and said, we want to do it all for the glory of God, Lord. We give you glory and praise, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. We turn around, shake hands with one another as you're seated, and say, God bless you. It's good to have you here. Amen. Let's sing that song, I Will Enter His Gates with Thanksgiving in My Heart.
I will enter his gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I will enter his courts with praise. I will say this is a day that the Lord hath made. I will rejoice for he has made me glad. Well, he has made me glad. He has made me glad. I will rejoice.
God.
turn the service to Brother Barry as he comes. I've been singing this all week. Through it all, I've learned to trust in Jesus. I've learned to trust in God. Let's start with the chorus.
Through it all, oh,
welcome to the house of the Lord this morning. How many are glad to be here?
Amen.
Let your face know. Let your face know right away. How many of you are glad to be here?
Amen.
Amen. We want to bring these special requests before the Lord this morning, and the ones that Brother Jason has mentioned, and there are always lots of requests, and there will always be lots of requests. That doesn't mean we've failed or God has failed. It only means we're glad we have a place to bring them. So bind your requests with all of these now this morning, and let's approach him today just reverently. Heavenly Father, as we come before you this morning, believing, Lord, that you're a God who hears and answers prayer, we ask in the name of Jesus Christ that you would look upon each individual, each family, Lord, that has sent these petitions your way. We are so grateful that we have the permission, we have the unction of God that allows us to be able to bring these requests before you and just to very simply lay them at your feet. And know that even before we put the pen to the paper, you already knew about the need. And even before we laid it at your feet, you already knew the answer. You're a prayer answering God. And now in the name of Jesus Christ, we pray that you would calm every anxious heart. Lord, you administer to us who are gathered here in this building and those that are listening today. Because we know, Lord, no matter where we are in the world, we all feel the effects of a world that's falling apart. But you are a God of peace. You are the Prince of Peace. You are Jehovah Shalom today, as same as you ever have been. And so we want to be a people that are controlled by your Holy Spirit. We want to be a people who are led by the Spirit, as sons and daughters of the living God. Have your way now, we pray. We commit this service, we commit this day into your hands in Jesus' lovely name. And for your glory, we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for the cross, Lord. Thank you for the prize.
Amazing.
take your Bible this morning. It's a good moment for us to turn to the Word. Acts chapter 20. Acts, the 20th chapter. Thank you, musicians. And I just have a little short preliminary, and I want to jump right into the Word this morning, Acts chapter 20. Sister Rebecca, it's good to have you here this morning. That's an unexpected treat. Good to have you here. Good to have the Johns back, still here. And good to have them today. May God bless you all. Great to have all of you here today. And may the Lord richly bless you and minister to your hearts today. Acts 20:17. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, "Ye know from the first day that I came into Asia after what manner I have been with you in all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ." And this is simply Paul acknowledging the fact that what God told me to do, I did. Everybody didn't always like it, and everybody didn't always want to hear it, but nonetheless, I did what God told me to do. 22, "And now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there." Here's a man bound in the Spirit. God's leading him to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify of the gospel of the grace of God. And may the Lord add his blessing. You may be seated this morning. Couple of just very brief preliminaries. Today is a special day, a very special day, because on this day, Sister Lily Harwell was born. And I'm not going to ask how many years ago, but it was a long time. Rebecca Ivey's birthday as well. Is Rebecca here? There she is. Rebecca, happy birthday. God bless you. And may the Lord give you a wonderful day. January 20th is Sister Laura's birthday, right? God bless you, Sister Laura. Appreciate the Harwells. January 21st is Katie Quinn's birthday. Not here today. I don't see Sister Katie here today. We wish her a happy birthday. January 22nd is Grace Johnson's birthday. I bet she's listening. And also Rowan and Elowen Cockman's birthday. They informed me this morning in the parking lot that it was not their birthday today, but it's going to be in 4 days, right? 4 days. How old are you going to be in 4 days? Five. God bless you. January 24th is Sister Lydia Clavel's birthday, right?
Yep.
Sister Lydia has a cold, I guess. Where is Sister Lydia? Is she here? Today she's out? Okay. So happy birthday, Sister Lydia. And 25th is Jonathan Mayle's birthday, on duty today. And so we miss Brother Jonathan, but we wish him a happy birthday. Just wanted to let you know that Brother Anwar's work continues on. This is the Hebrew series. It's all completed, printed, and the distribution has begun across Pakistan. And we're so thankful for Brother Anwar and his good work that he does all through the year in translating and so forth and making things accessible for the believers over there. And we don't print many books. That's not many on the scale. But Pakistan also suffers from a 75% illiteracy rate, meaning that 75% of the population can't read. And so Brother Anwar initiated a reading program over there where believers were taught to read, and when they read sufficiently, they were given the gift of a Bible. And it really stimulated lots of people to be able to read the message. And now they're able to have the books in their hands in the Urdu language. And we're just so thankful for that work that's been ongoing through Brother Anwar. All right, I want to say this this afternoon about this morning here about communion, just very briefly, in that we will have our communion service at 4:30 p.m. Everybody say 4:30.
4:30.
Okay. And we have been interrupted in regular communion services over the last year or two. And so I want to just let you know that what we'll do is we'll have a communion service at the beginning of the year. And it doesn't always fall on January 1st because the retreat and different things that happen in the beginning of the year. But at the 1st of January, the 1st of May, 1st of October, and then 1st of January again. Okay? So I will let you know what day it actually falls on because it varies. And again, with the schedule, I'd rather wait till we get a little closer and then we can nail it down for sure so you can plan. But it'll be in the January 1st area, May 1st, October 1st, and January 1st again. And whenever we partake of communion, you know, I take seriously, as I know many of you do, take seriously the scripture verse which says, so shall a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. And it's an important thing. And we want to make sure that we do that. One of the ways that I do that, obviously, the first thing is we want to make sure there's nothing in our lives that would cause us to pause from taking communion. Is there something that I've done or some way I have acted that would not be in harmony with the Word of God and the practice of the Holy Spirit and the practice of the Spirit-controlled church? And so we want to examine ourselves and find out whether that be so. I also often ask myself as I approach the communion table, have I done anything that may have hindered another person from being here? Have I said or done something that would have driven somebody back or offended somebody or caused a person somehow to draw back from taking communion? And if I have done that, I certainly want to make that right. I certainly want to do that because that is important for us. So as we come tonight, we're not going to video, we're not going to have our streaming on, we're not going to have anything but just the communion service. And it will be when?
4:30.
All right. So we look forward to that. Now, let me review just very briefly here. And then I want to veer a little bit from where we were last week. And in a sense, take the opposite approach. So I want you just to listen this morning very briefly. We know, and I love this little statement. I've read it many times, and I've looked at it in the context of where Brother Branham said it, that every man has a little compartment, a little space in his heart, and God made that in there for himself. Now, God's allowed to do that, right? Because he made you. He made you. He made your heart, made it all work the way he wants it to work. But in this case, he didn't add a little extra pocket in your brain. He didn't add a little extra pocket in your stomach, God forbid. He added a little pocket, though, in your heart and said, that's my place. So that's a keep-out door. That's one that's reserved for him. And as juvenile as that may sound, Brother Branham said that God made that in there for himself. That's his control room. And he sets there to control you. That's his place. And that's where he sends his messages from. So when we get a voice and when we get the impression, very often I've experienced this. I've experienced not audible voices, and I'm not a dreamer. I think every significant spiritual dream I've ever had is relation to marriage. So I'm not a person who leans that way. Some people are, but I'm not. But I have had, now that I understand this a little more, I've had these messages that seem to come from within. Can anybody relate to that?
Yes.
You know, you just know it's him. You hear it, but it's not an audible thing. Don't worry. If you've never experienced that, you probably will. But I remember that. I'll give you one example, but I remember when we were living in Ohio and it was time to go. And I knew it was time to go, but we were reluctant, and we were holding on and holding on for the people's sake and all the rest of it. And I delayed actually a year and then a little bit beyond the year. And then through a series of events, ironic events, we had a house fire. And in that fire, I came into the house. I was away from the house for a moment. Sister Becky was there with Lucas, who was a wee lad. He was in arms. He was a wee lad. And when I drove up, there was my wife in the yard with smoke pouring out of the house. And I, you know, it's one of those things that you just don't expect to see. Kind of like a for sale sign on your land. You have an expectation that when you drive up, it's going to be this way. And all of a sudden, here she is out in the yard. And there's smoke billowing out of the house. And I drove up very quickly up to the front of the house, and she said, "The house is on fire, the house is on fire." And I went inside, and as I did, I remember looking at the situation, and the kitchen was in flames. And the heavy smoke, because it was an electrical fire, the heavy smoke was there, and it was all going up the wall, and the kitchen cabinets were on fire, and it was quite a mess. And I thought, I can hardly breathe, I can hardly see. And I made the mistake that everybody should never make, and that is I opened the window just a crack to let some of the smoke out. That is a mistake that none of you should ever make, because a fire doubles every 30 seconds, and when you feed it with lots of oxygen, it's going to grow quicker. And so all this air rushed in and made the fire worse. I remember crouching down by the counter, and I remember almost being on my knees, because I knew if I got lower, I'd be able to breathe a little better. I took a cloth, and I wet it, and I put it over my face just so I could breathe and figure out what I needed to do. I looked over, and here was a stove, and the two plates on the stove where the wire comes in were arcing back and forth. And I knew it would be kind of a dangerous thing to throw water on that fire. And so I had to make a decision. Do I go down and turn the power off? Which I did. I went down and slammed the power off and came back up again. And then I began to do whatever I could to try to get the fire out and controlled a little bit. She had already called the fire department, but our fire department, they missed the house and kept going down the road. Tell me how firemen with smoke billowing out of a house miss the house and go down the road, but they did. And Sister Rebecca, you may remember the house, and I know you've probably been in it and had lots of meals in the house years ago. And I remember being on my knees and thinking, What should I do next? What should I do now? And you're thinking very fast about surviving. You're thinking very fast about saving this roof from going up. And I knew that if it broke through the ceiling and got in the attic, it would be over. And I'm not thinking about church. I'm not thinking about anything but surviving the moment and saving the house. I'm not thinking about, what I preached last Sunday. I'm not thinking about whether we got enough money to pay the bills. I'm not thinking about anything else but just surviving the moment. And you're in it and you're scared to death. Your adrenaline is pumping like crazy. And I remember hearing a voice. In that moment, I heard a voice. And the voice said, "What else do I need to do?" And I knew that was God. I knew that was God. Because he had warned us and told us and instructed us to go. And I was reluctant for different good reasons, what I thought were good reasons. And I had delayed leaving Ohio. And I figured, well, should I go, should I not? We're all faced with questions like that. But it came to that extreme moment. And right in that moment, as loud as everything was, with the fire roaring around me and, all the other distractions that were there, he spoke to me from that little place. And I can tell you it was from that little place. And he said, "What else do I need to do?" I can still remember it and I can still hear it, just the same as if it happened yesterday. Because whenever he speaks to you from that little control room, it's something you don't forget easily. Now, Brother Branham asked the question, then, how can he work with you when the nature of the spirit of the devil is in there? And every man born on the earth is born in sin, shaped in iniquity, come to the world speaking lies. So automatically, you have an evil nature which has its influence in our lives. And Brother Branham goes on to say, but when a man becomes a new creature in Christ, The old man has passed away, and the new man, Christ, takes his throne in the human heart. What a beautiful thing. Amen. And now you've had a coronation happen inside that little control room, and Christ puts on the throne, puts on the crown of your life, and he wears that and lets you see things differently. And he starts on a new road from his selfish motives till the big ideas and make himself something big. He said he starts right towards Calvary to recognize God. And so your entire outlook is different. Your entire perception of things is different. And as I said on Wednesday night, like talking about Adonai or Judson, that, you know, when something so dramatic happens, I mean, this is a dramatic thing that Christ would come and take the throne room of your heart. When that happens, your life then becomes a different thing.
Amen.
You're a different human being. You are the same physically, but that's the only thing that's the same. And now you're thrust into a battle. Now you have a leadership that you never had before. Now you have a peace that passes understanding. And so I said last Sunday that we are not really human beings having a spiritual experience. We are spiritual beings having a human experience. This is only a temporal season where we are placed on the earth here. And we have lots of experiences here. And by free will agency, by free moral agency, we have the ability to make choices. And that is to believe right and sometimes to believe wrong. And we do believe things wrong about ourselves, right? If you really believe that sometimes you're not going to make it, you're believing wrong. And if you believe you're a failure, then you're wrong. If you believe that your sins are still present before the face of God, then you're wrong. But we all do that, and we all fall into that place. But Christ brought the church to a place where their possession was given to them, just the Jordan to cross. I love this little statement. Christ brought the church up to the place where their possession was given to them. So go back in the Old Testament for a moment for the type. When Moses was leading the children of Israel, did the handoff to Joshua, they came up to the place where their possession was given to them. It was just across the river. They could see it. They were the people that were going to inherit that. Kind of like us. Just the Jordan to cross. The last bit of business that needed to be done in the wilderness at the end of 40 years was just the Jordan to cross. Kind of, can anybody relate to that? Because that's kind of where we are, right? We're at the end of the ages. I mean, I think we'd all agree with that. We've had seven messengers come. There isn't going to be any other church age messenger. I said there isn't going to be any other church age messenger. Seven was God's number. They're all identified. They fulfill their role and their calling, their mission. And so we find that all of the things that God predestinated for the church ages, it's been given. It's been done, just the Jordan to cross. How many would agree we're at that place? Just the Jordan to cross. We're that, well, I think we're close enough that we can see, pretty much see that there's another land across the river, but just the Jordan to cross. You're still in this body and you got to get to another one, but it's not far away. But the Holy Spirit is the one who sets the church in order. So while we're still on this side of the river, the thing that the Holy Spirit wants to do is to set the church in order. The Joshua of today. How many know that that's not Barry Coffey, and it's not Donnie Reagan, it's not any other minister, it's the Holy Spirit himself. Amen. It's not Brother Branham. If God wanted Brother Branham to be the Joshua of today, he would have left him here, but he's not here. And so the Joshua of today we know is the Holy Spirit, and he is the one that sets the church in order, giving it to each one gifts and places and position. He's the voice of God speaking to the inner man. He's the one who's in that little throne room, that little control room, and he's speaking to the inner man that Christ has saved. Now, you have a choice about whether you're going to listen to that voice. You have a choice about whether you're going to obey that voice or not. But he's the one who's setting the church in order. He's the one who's actually setting things in order the way they are. All right, what does that look like? How does that play out? Now, that statement was made in 1960, right? It's a while ago. So what does that actually look like today? Well, let's take a look at that, all right? Let's take a look at what that looks like today. Because if he's setting things in order today, that means that the world is not out of control. It actually is in control. It's just not in your control. Because you wouldn't order the world the way it is. You would order it differently. Because you've got half a grain of common sense. I don't mean to be disrespectful, but Brother Branham says this, national strife, and that's what he's talking about, the condition of the country and so forth. And, you know, from J. Edgar Hoover to fixing voting machines and, you know, Cuba, the missile crisis in Cuba and all the other things that were going on in the 60s. And the changes in society and people, all the peace protests and people with the peace signs on the back of their Volkswagen vans, right? And all the takeovers and the sit-ins and the music and the Beatles and the Rolling Stones and all the other things that were taking place that were radically different than 10 years ago. Brother Bram's looking at that. He's looking at the national picture, okay? He's not looking at individuals now. He's looking at the big picture. And he says, and where do you think, he says, politics, he says, where you ought to think they should be trying to hold together, they're so separated. Wow. I wonder, did he miss the mark? And maybe he should have said that for our day. Or said something like, you'll appreciate this quote in 60 years. It makes sense. It makes common sense for people who have things in common to hold together against common enemies. Right? When you have a common enemy, you want to have allies. But when you take your allies and, you know, pitch them under the rug and, you know, put them under the wheel, my goodness, that's not very sensible at all. But you'd think that they ought to be trying to hold things together, but they're so separated. And that's the way it was in 2,000 years ago when the world was falling apart, because that's what the Roman Empire did. It divided the world and separated things. And he said it's falling apart under the same conditions. So the same spirit and the same influences that divided nations and divided people and divided church systems and everything else, that same spirit that was around 2,000 years ago in the days of Jesus when he walked on the earth, that same spirit is around today.
Right.
And you don't need me to convince you of that. That's very true. All right, now hold that thought. Let's look at something else. The Bible says that in John 20, when he said this, he breathed on them and said, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost." This is John chapter 20. This is still a gospel. This is not the book of Acts. This is still a gospel. And we're not at the day of Pentecost yet. In Luke chapter 24, Jesus said, "I send the promise of the Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high." So, here is Jesus making a promise to them. And I want you to tarry until you're endued with power from on high. They asked Brother Branham about these two questions here, and this was his answer. They said, what's the difference when Jesus breathed on the disciples and said, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost," and when they went to the upper room to tarry? What's the difference in those? How do you reconcile those two scriptures? And he says, it's an easy thing. I'm saying it's an easy thing. It was a promise that he gave them and breathed upon them his promise. So at one point, he just gave them the promise, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost," but it was a promise. And they went to the upper room to wait for the promise to be fulfilled. Do you get it? So in one statement, he made the promise. In the next statement, he said, now it's time. Go to the upper room and wait, and that promise will be fulfilled. So it's kind of like a couple of weeks ago I mentioned about D-Day. When the Allies rolled over onto French shores and got up on the beach, that was a turn of events that would end the war. But the Germans never got the memo. And there were still battles, right? There were still battles. So in the same way, as Brother Branham said, that Joshua is ordering things and putting people in their place and putting gifts in their place, putting the church in its place, getting everybody where they need to be. He's doing that. But the battle's still not over. We're still not crossed the Jordan yet.
Right.
But that's the thing that's left. We've got to cross Jordan. But let me tell you, don't resist the work of the Holy Spirit trying to put you in your place and get you in the spot he wants you to be in.
Amen.
And Brother Bram said that's a parallel. He said the same thing as when we lay hands on you to be healed, and then you go about your business waiting for the promise to be fulfilled.
Right.
So many times, people are not healed instantly when you lay hands on them.
Sure.
It doesn't mean that the promise of healing is not true. It just means that it didn't happen instantaneously. God is not obligated to do it the same way every time. God is not obligated to do it, in accordance to how we would like it done. God is just simply a God of his promise, and he's going to fulfill his word. He's absolutely going to do that. But let me throw something at you. Because there are times when life in general can be overwhelming. Things can happen that you didn't expect.
Sure.
Things can be negative when you thought they should have been positive.
Yeah.
And let me say this, that despite the fact that in talking about this idea of a Spirit-controlled church, and that's the goal, that's the agenda of the Holy Spirit, He wants to be able to control this church. He wants to be able to control the members of this church. He wants to control me and you.
Amen.
But what happens when another spirit gets in and controls you or me or the church? Now, just because we have a little series of sermons here based on this title, and just because it is a fact that the Holy Spirit wants to control you, doesn't mean that the devil says, "Oh, man, they're under the control of the Holy Spirit. I'll go somewhere else." He doesn't do that.
Right.
He still fights. He still finds maybe there's another closet. Maybe there's another room. Maybe there's another place I can exert control over this person. Maybe he's found an area of weakness in your life where you're actually prone to opening that door just a little bit, feeling like you can keep it under control, but you open that door just a little bit and Satan gets his foot in there and doesn't know when to stop, but keeps pressing and getting in there. It can be a case of depression. It can be a case of lust. It can be a case of, just a pride. It can be loneliness. It can be a whole bunch of other things. But what happens when another spirit gets in there and begins to control your actions contrary to what the Holy Spirit wants to control? And what happens when things in your life don't go the way that you thought they would, and all of a sudden you're faced day to day with disappointment and you're let down because, you know, certain things happened to you that you didn't count on and you didn't expect and so forth, and you prayed and it seems like God is a distant 1,000 miles away and He's not interested or not hearing your prayer, not responding, and you're wondering what in the world's going on? Because it is not just, I have news for you, it's not just the Holy Spirit that wants to control the church. There's another force that wants to control this church. There's another force that wants to control you. We are the church, right? This is not the church like Brother Mark prayed this morning, but this is the church right here. And there's another spirit that wants to control you.
Amen.
Drag you somewhere else that the Holy Spirit's not trying to bring you. I was speaking this morning to Elizabeth Murphy in Michigan. And I had a note this morning from Brother Jared Mead, and he described to me the prayer request that they had sent out. I immediately called. I was driving, and I called Brother Nate, who I know very well. I've known him for years and years and years, and I called him on the phone, and I said, "Brother Nate, I said, I just got this prayer request. You know, his wife is retaining fluid seriously. It's causing her heart to struggle and so forth, and she has cancer in an advanced stage, and they're trying to resist going to the hospital because they don't want to go to the hospital, and there's just a lot of struggling, a lot of suffering going on, and Brother Nate was very desperate. And so I said, I didn't want to just send you a text here. I just wanted to call you and talk to you and let you know that I'm thinking about you. I'm going to bring it before the church this morning. I'm going to pray. And we're going to alert the people because we have a praying people. And I want you to know that as a part of the Spirit-controlled church, that's what we should do one for another." And he said, "Well, my wife is right here." I said, "Put her on speakerphone." And so we talked together, three of us, and we talked about her condition, talked about the situation and so forth. And she's a young mother. She was here about 4 years ago or so. They all came on a Wednesday night. For some of you that might remember, she was here. I should get a picture of her. And they are people I've known for a long, long time. And we were just reminiscing and we were just talking about things. And then I told them, I said, "Listen, I just want you both to know that we are going to keep you continually in prayer." And Nate said, "Would you mind praying now?" And I said, "No problem at all." And so we just prayed together, the three of us, and just placed her into God's hands. Because it is a situation that, if Sister Elizabeth, she's a young mother, she's got children. One of the children were at retreat this year. And, I just thought to myself, man, if you feel a compassion for somebody like that, because if there was, I said, "Is there anything else we can do besides praying. And I said, we're going to do that. We're going to tell the church and it'll be streamed. And I said, but is there anything else that we can do? And he said, I know of nothing else. He said, we have wonderful care, wonderful people around us. And he said, I don't know of another thing that you could do. And I said, well, we'll at least appeal to God because we know with God nothing is impossible.
Amen.
I sent this out this morning. Some of you may have seen it already. This is Brother Ivan in Ukraine. Lives in the eastern part of Ukraine over near Donetsk. And he said, greetings, brothers. My name is Ivan. I currently live in a small village on the front line, and I cannot leave because I'm liable for military service. If I come out of my house, they can grab me for military service. They take me away as soon as they see me and send me straight in the battle. They don't even register his name. They just take him and throw him on in a uniform and put him on the front line. As a Christian, I do not want to take up arms to kill anybody. And every day the front line is getting closer and there's frequent shelling. And as a result, almost all the houses are destroyed and windows are broken by the shockwave, the concussion that comes. And he said, it's very difficult to leave the shelter. And I'm hiding from the explosions and from the military who are grabbing people and sending them straight to the front. Almost all the residents have left the village. And if you see pictures of Ukraine today, what they're fighting over is literally piles of bricks. There are no houses hardly left at all. There's no building, public buildings left at all. There's hardly any apartment buildings left at all. They're piles of rubble because they've been destroyed. And so the Russians are advancing one way and bombarding the power grid and so forth and making life absolutely miserable. That's a picture yesterday in Ukraine. And they have to deal, face conditions like that with no electricity at all. And almost all the residents have left. There's no work and no electricity. Please remember me in your prayers. I believe that the Lord is powerful enough to protect and guide us through the valley of death. And I trust his grace and mercy. He is worthy of glory and honor. That, my friends, is the closest thing you're probably going to come to tribulation before the tribulation. That's pre-tribulation. And those people have been in that situation for about 4 years or so with no end in sight. Powerful allies that once they thought had kind of fade to the background. And to me, that's a pretty daunting situation. That's a pretty negative thing. And I will tell you something. We ought to be praying for those people. We sent this over the last maybe 3 weeks. We sent about $12,000 over to through our channels to get money to people so they could buy firewood, so they could just at least be able to have enough heat in their house to be able to thaw out their food, to be able to cook it. And I told my wife last night, I said, I would just really like to go to Ukraine. I would really like to go. Some of you just made a face like she made. You're nuts. But I would like to go because I know a lot of these people, and I know their situation. I know what it is like in those villages there, and I would just really like to go. But the least thing I could do is certainly pray for them.
Amen.
I received a letter this week where I was accused of being a liar, a false teacher, and a sociopath. And I thought, wow. That's pretty amazing because of what I preach. They called me that. And then I thought, ironically, at the end of the letter, they signed it sincerely and put the name on the bottom. I thought, well, that's nice and sincere. There are things that happen to you that are obviously the result of the control of another spirit. There are things that happen in the world that are the result of the control of another spirit or the influence of another spirit. And it is something that every one of us, I will guarantee you, that every one of us need to be on guard about. Every one of us need to have our shield up because the enemy would like to sift you like wheat, like he told Peter. But Jesus said, I have prayed for you. There is one thing that I found really consoling, and that is that we know where God is, and we know that we are in a place that God sees, and if God be for us, who can be against us?
Amen. Amen.
In reality, the picture doesn't look as simple as this. Here's what the picture looks like. All around us, there are things that are taking place, things that are earth-shattering. There are things that are potentially explosive. There are things that can change on the hour. But you know what? We are still in the same place. And if God be for us, who can be against us? So the thing we don't need to do, despite all the things that surround us here, the thing we don't need to do is worry. Would you agree? Because worry doesn't improve or change anything. Brother Bram said our nation used to be governed by true politics or politicians and Christians who go together and pray and come out anointed and try to govern our nation. That's the way it used to be. Now, he said, it's just as crooked, and they tell me communism's all over the country. Free thinkers. And them organization rising up. You wonder which state of the union he's looking at. His or ours. And in just such a state, there's no stop to it, and it only shows that the true king, the Son of God, is coming to take over and to reign.
Amen.
Now, let me give you an example of how easily we can think incorrectly here. In Job chapter 3, he said, "For my sighing cometh before I eat, and my roarings are poured out like the waters. For the thing which I greatly feared or dread," which is what the Hebrew word means, "the thing that I dreaded is come upon me. And that which I was afraid of is come unto me." I wonder if anybody can hear, you don't need to respond, but I wonder if anybody can hear, can relate to that, that the thing I thought would be the worst thing to happen to me, it happened. And I was not in safety. Neither had I rest, neither was I quiet, yet trouble came. Job said, "I knew it. I knew that would happen to me." In another version, it says, "My sighing serves in place of my food, and my groans pour out in a torrent. For the thing I feared has overwhelmed me. What I dreaded has happened to me. Now I have no peace, no quiet, no rest, and anguish keeps coming." That's how a lot of people can actually feel, and that's how things can take place. Now, I want to give you an example. Brother Branham uses this scripture, and he says, "When God has given you the true baptism of the Holy Spirit, then the life of Jesus Christ is within you. It's the new birth." Now, here's Job. Now, Job is a righteous man, right? He's the most righteous man in the earth at that particular time. And Satan says, "Well, you know, he's that kind of a man. He's hedged about, he's protected, and so therefore, you know, he's going to give you the honor and the glory and so forth." And God says, "Watch, we'll take it all away and watch what he does then." So Job acts the same way towards God in the circumstance that he's in. Now he goes through this valley where everything he has is lost. Everything he has is taken away. And he admits, and Job is not too big to admit, he admits that "I was thinking wrong, that everything I thought would be the worst thing to happen to me, it's happened to me." It's interesting. I picked up a book by Oral Roberts. Is it all right for me to quote out of that?
Sure.
It's about one-fifth of you said it'd be okay. Hey, he's a messenger.
Huh.
Is it all right, Job? Yeah, all right. There's a strange belief. He's got a picture of Job here, a drawing. He's got a strange belief. There's a strange belief among people today that when some terrible calamity overtakes them, God is back of it. If they get sick, it's the will of the Creator. If they get in need, they're supposed to suffer. If they do not succeed, that's their lot in life. Oral Roberts calls that a strange belief. I would agree. He said, "That's a throwback to the Garden of Eden where the devil filled man with doubt. Man's first sin is also his present sin, the sin of doubting the word and the goodness of God."
Amen,
right. Amen, Brother Oral. He said, "People will say, why did God let this thing happen to me, and what did I do to deserve it?" And his response to the wonderful blessings that God bestowed upon him is, "This won't last, it'll be taken from me. I knew it. I knew it was going to happen. All the blessings are going to be taken away." And in his calamity, he blames God as these blessings he fears God will take away from him. Then he adds a scripture out of Matthew chapter 25. And that's the story of the parable. It's the parable where Jesus says to the man, "I'm going to give five talents to one, three to one, and one to another one." Remember that?
Yeah.
And Oral Roberts says, God doesn't want to take anything good away from us, but to add further blessing to us. And he said, the parable of the talents teaches us this. And if we use the talents or possessions right that God gives us, they will be increased to us, not decreased, but increased. Now, Oral Roberts preached the gospel of increase and so on, but the principle is right. If your thinking is, by your own choice, if your thinking is, well, you know what, God's blessed me with a great job, great income, and I don't have any debt, and I got children that love me and so forth, but it ain't going to last. You better be careful that you're not speaking into existence what doesn't exist.
That's right.
But may come to pass, because your doubting is as powerful as your faith. Your doubting can be as powerful as your faith. But I got a piece of advice for you. Don't blame God, because God wants to increase you, and he wants to bless you, and he wants to give you more. You remember the man with the 5 talents? Remember that? And he added more to his 5. And when the man who had 1 hit it in the ground out of fear, God took that 1, and who did he give it to? The man with 5. Because God wants to bless us even more than we want to be blessed. Hello?
Amen.
So God's not interested in giving you something and then taking it away. Ha ha. God's not interested in doing that. That's not his attitude. He wants you to be blessed. He wants you to prosper. He wants you to prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospers. God is interested in doing that. But let's take a look at what Brother Branham said. My little brother brought into the prayer line this boy, and he was the most hideous, crippled person that I've seen in many years. Now, Brother Ram describes this, and you can go back and look at it in this sermon, The Angel of the Lord. He describes this boy. It was pitiful. His arms were drawn down to his legs, and all of a sudden, my hand. And Brother Ram said, he waited there a good while. He's in the prayer line. Now, watch what he says. His arms were drawn down to his legs, but all of a sudden, my hand, the one with the vibrations, and this is the vibrations that showed the lines and streaks on his arm. That's why Brother Bram could never wear a watch in his left hand. Always had to wear it on the right, because he would blow the dickens out of the watch. And he said, all of a sudden, my hand, he said, began to get real hot, and this little child was 9 years old, and I laid it upon her little thigh. Something just moved downward. In other words, something came on the scene. And friends, the 4 inches lacking on the child's leg was now perfect. And she put the Bible on her head and walked up and down the audience just as perfect as anyone could walk. She was healed over an hour of prayer for her. Can you imagine now, at the end of the service here today, if we had somebody come up and here's Brother Bram just waiting and just waiting, because he knows that God got an answer, right? God's got an answer. He's seen it happen too many times. But he waits an hour. He waits an hour praying for that girl. Nothing's happening. Nothing's happened. All of a sudden, his hand begins to heat up, and he knows that's exactly what's going on now. And he says then, the next was this crippled boy. And after he'd been prayed for some time, 35, 40 minutes. That's why Brother Branham often was served meals in the pulpit, because he was there all day. And I could not feel that there was any difference. And after a while, the liberty came. And the power that had him bound was gone. Is there another spirit that would like to control the church?
Yes.
I'm asking you, is there another spirit that would like to control the church?
Yes.
Absolutely. Is there another spirit that would like to control people and bind people and hold them back from a normal, happy life? Absolutely. And the power that had him bound was gone. And the next morning, the boy shaved himself. His hands were drawn down. He couldn't even feed or shave himself. Walked into the building, pushed his wheelchair up and down across the floor for the first time for 30 some odd years. That boy followed Brother Branham around the country because he was so excited and so happy and so free, and now was growing into a very normal young boy. And he said, Jesus, our Heavenly Father, we're asking you from the very hearts. And this is what he said in the next paragraph here. He said, this is at the beginning of the meetings in Arizona. We're asking from the very hearts to come again into Phoenix in the name of the Lord, thy blessed Son, Jesus Christ Jesus, that they will, beyond any shadow of a doubt, see the glory of Almighty God manifested, where the deaf and dumb spirits leave the people, the blind to leave, the crippled set at liberty, when the power is what we're praying for. We're praying that the power of Christ comes to liberate those who are captured and bound by the powers of Satan.
Amen. That's just not early evangelism here, first pull at all. It does happen under the first pull. But you know what? We still serve a God who's able to drive out or loose the power of Satan from anybody who's here in this building. Because when Brother Branham went off the scene, that doesn't mean that God stopped doing things like this. I believe he's still able to do things like this. And I'm here to tell you on record and on tape that I believe that if you're bound by something that is not given to you by the Holy Spirit, in some way maybe you open a door and a crack and let that Spirit in, I believe the Holy Spirit is here today to free you from that power so that you're not bound at all Amen. By Him. Amen. But rather you're bound by the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
It's a war. It's a battle. If you haven't figured it out, some of you are battling to stay awake. Because you've been going all week like a chainsaw, and then you get in church in the morning, you never had enough sleep, and now you get in the church in the morning and it's peaceful and quiet and warm, and it's a battle. That's only a minor battle compared to what a lot of us face, right? Like the people in Ukraine, or like Sister Elizabeth Murphy, or, you know, the attacks against the ministry today, and all the other things that go on out there that Satan does to try to wreak havoc among the bride of Christ. Do you realize the struggle gets more intense as you get closer to the possession of the prize, right? As close as you get to the possession of the prize, that's when Satan really works. Now, here's an example. Brother Branham says, take a young woman, maybe to be married and scared she isn't going to have a baby. As the eagle stirreth her nest. She's so scared she won't have it. She won't. Now in another quote, Brother Branham says 90% of women who have that fear won't have a child. 90%, 9 out of 10. Just like Job said, the things that I feared the most come upon me. And you take that same woman, let her adopt a baby, then she'll have one for herself. It quietens her. Yeah, it quietens her. It also distracts her. Yeah. Right? And I don't mean to make light of it here, but I mean, hey, she's not getting any sleep. The husband is... poor husband. But nonetheless, she's distracted now with the new child and so forth, and now that she's not as preoccupied with the fear and the stress. And you take that same woman, let her adopt. Now, Brother Branham says, now, if you haven't got enough faith to receive it right now as a miracle, in other words, you know, you're looking at that in the audience and saying, I just, Brother Barry, sounds great, but I just don't think that I it'll happen to me, and I'm not really sure. Brother Branham says, take the adopted attitude. If you haven't got enough faith to receive it as a miracle, he said, take the adopted attitude and say, Lord, it's mine because you promised it. I'm still believing in the promise, in other words. Somebody say amen. I'm still believing in the promise. All life comes from God. And if you can't feel just a little speck of that faith tells you that, he says, and you can feel just a little speck of faith that tells you that, you'll be all right. He said, you believe it. If something in you says, all right, we'll just hang on to the promise, then do that. Let me tell you, God has a way of answering prayer. Isn't that right? Sister Megan, right? I mean, we have great examples of this. But Brother Bram, he runs into this many times. Now, again, he said, if there's something in your life that condemns you, better make that thing right. Which this is appropriate here because we're coming into communion. And you just can't operate right. If you have something in your life that condemns you, you just can't operate right. The Holy Spirit can't deal with you. When you got prejudice, wow. Selfishness. The Holy Spirit can never bless you. So what is it that's in that little room? What is it that's in that little compartment? You might got some intellectual emotion, some workup, which you can, being in the audience and being in the congregation, and you can be that and sing like a canary. But for instance, a woman gets married, she's afraid that she's not going to have a baby, and Job said, the things that I feared worse has come upon me. He says, you want to be, rather than think that, you want to be above everything, where there's no condemnation. I want to live. And maybe you're sitting there this morning and say, I don't know whether I can take communion. I did this, I did something else here. Hey, what you want to do is say, Lord, help me to get above condemnation. Help me to be able to come in to the communion service with confidence and say, thank you, Lord, for the ordinance. Thank you for restoring this. And this is a sign to the whole world that I'm in communion with you.
Amen.
And I'm not ashamed, and I'm not hesitating, and I'm positive, and I'm confident. I've made mistakes. How many? I mean, there's no point in me asking about raising your hands. We all make mistakes, right? We're all full of failures and faults and so forth. That's why we die daily. And in this body, you're always going to have those things. That doesn't mean that we condone it. It just means that we're always going to have those things, right? We're bombarded with images. We're bombarded with wrong kinds of music. We're bombarded with wrong kinds of thoughts that are out there. And the world is filled with it, and even more filled with it, because we live in Satan's Eden. Right. Somebody ought to say amen.
Amen.
And you ought to be praying for our young people, because they really feel it and they really struggle with it, and at a younger and younger age all the time. But here's Brother Branham telling us, you want to be above everything where there's no condemnation. Lord, help me to live above constant condemnation. Help me to live above constant condemnation. And he said you got to live like real Christians, live in the presence of God, live daily, hourly, and momently. I don't think that's a word. But let me tell you, God wants separators. And the key to that is separating from the things that drag you down and embracing the things that come from that little voice that comes out of that throne. Am I making any sense today? Brother Branham said, let me show you something. What if Joseph Matson-Bose, he's in Chicago, he said, what if he said, I want to defend a friend of mine in court? What if Brother Joseph wanted to defend a friend of his? Now, he said, Joseph didn't do this. I'm just making this up. He's doing what I do, right? Picking on somebody in the audience and saying, hey. And so he tried to say that he was in Philadelphia on Tuesday night because he has to defend that friend. So he's in court. He's being questioned about where were you on Tuesday night. And he said, I would say this. See, he said, he can say that intellectually. It's not true. He can say it intellectually, but way down in his soul, he knows it's wrong. But he's got a desire now. His desire is to defend his friend, to stand with his friend. And he says, so they bring him to trial. Mr. Bose, do you solemnly swear that you was at Philadelphia at a certain place Tuesday night, June 9, 1959? I solemnly swear I was right here with my friend at a certain place. If they said, go get a lie detector fastened across his wrists, he'd say, now I've got to make it out to look right. I've got to say this in such a way that it's going to look right. And he can put a big face on. Yes, sir, my most precious friend. Yes, sir, I was there in Philadelphia. That lie detector is saying he's telling a lie. Why? Because intellectually he's trying to make it look right. He's speaking it right. He's saying the right words that he wants to say. But his heart says no. That's his soul. And that's where God lives. So now we have another spirit that's conflicting with this. Because listen, I'm working on this and we'll eventually come to it here. But Scripture never fights Scripture. It just doesn't. And in our feeble attempts to... And listen... Probably every one of us here have a black belt in defending ourselves and defending our position. Come on, you halo polishers. Every one of us are good at defending ourselves and thinking that my point of view is right. My perspective is right. It's right because I've thought it through and I know it's right. Which doesn't make it right. I talked to somebody recently about Freudian psychology. Huh. And I said the flaw with Freudian psychology, whether you realize it or not, is that in psychoanalysis, the process involves searching back through your life to find somebody to blame. I was abused. I was hurt. Somebody criticized me. I never had a chance. I was betrayed. I was forsaken. I was abandoned. Whatever else. And you're looking for a reason for your discontent and your unhappiness. And you're trying to blame somebody for that. And then you have an aha moment. Aha! It was Mom! After all, Cruella Mom. How do you know what that is, Isaac? How do you know? He laughed at the right time. So now I have somebody to blame. I'm going to heap all the blame on that person right there, and now I can go free. Hallelujah, I can go free. And I said, the problem with that is this. It voids the entire concept of forgiveness. What if you were abused? What if you were forsaken? What if you were abandoned? What if you were lied about? What if you were betrayed? You know what Jesus did when that happened? You know what he did when that happened? He picked up the cross and he went to Calvary's Hill and they nailed him to it. Amen. And when he stood there on that cross, he said, Father, forgive them.
Amen.
Yes.
Amen.
The Christian faith is not about finding somebody to blame. The Christian faith is about forgiving.
Amen.
Leaving your gift at the altar and going to that person. Christian faith is all about saying, yeah, you know what? I think I'm right. But you know what? That person doesn't see it that way. And I'm going to go to the cross for us. You married people. I don't know if you've ever had any disagreements or not. I don't know whether that's here or not. Or I don't think it's in this church. But you may know somebody who may have had a disagreement. Or seen a Hallmark where there was a disagreement. It was repaired, don't worry. But somebody had to come to the other person. I can tell who all the Hallmark watchers are. I can read that from here. You should see it from here. In other words, Brother Branham is saying right here that no matter how much intellectually you try to cover that up, you try to mask it, you try to disguise it, you try to carry on thinking that you're... It's okay because I think it's okay because I want to say it okay. It isn't okay because there's... Look, that's where God dwells. Last I heard, you can't fool God.
Amen.
All right. There's three kinds of bound. Here's one. The ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day and said unto the people, there are 6 days in which men ought to work. And in them, therefore, come and be healed and not on the Sabbath day. This is what they're accusing Jesus of. And the Lord answered him and said, thou hypocrite, does not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his ass from the stall and lead him away to watering? And ought not this woman... This woman had the blood issue for 18 years, and he says now, ought not this woman, being the daughter of Abraham, more valuable than an ox?
Yes.
Should not this woman be loosed, whom Satan has bound these 18 years, and be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? So this woman is bound by a condition she cannot repair. And Jesus is there to cast away that binding. Are we okay?
Amen.
That's one kind of binding. That Satan will bind you in whatever way he can, but some of the ways he uses us is through sickness and chronic sickness and so forth. Example number 2, Luke chapter 8. And when he saw Jesus, the maniac of Gadara, he fell down before him and with a loud voice said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, Son of God Most High? And I beseech thee, torment me not, for he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For oftentimes it had caught him, and he was kept bound with chains and fetters. So this is the drooling, mad effect of being bound. This is the one where he broke bonds and all the other wild and violent things that this spirit drove him to do. He was bound with that. And that spirit had him completely under control. That's an extreme form. But let me show you a third kind of binding, which we read in our text here. Verse 21, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. This is what Paul was preaching. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit. Which one would you rather have?
Amen.
Faith is a deliberate confidence in the character of God whose ways you may not understand at the time. Faith is a deliberate confidence in the character of God whose ways you may not understand at the time, but I still believe that God's in control. I still believe that God is God. I still believe that God's promises are true. I still believe the Bible. I believe everything he said. Faith is what you do not see. It's what you believe. And you do not see it, but there's something inside of you sees it. Now, when Job looked at it, he was believing by his own free will, he was believing incorrectly. He was believing that the thing I fear, that's going to come upon me. I'm going to lose everything, and it's going to be a disaster, and so forth. But that was his choice to believe. But there's something inside of you sees it, and that's God that's inside that sees his own word being made manifest. Can you see? I'm proving to you over and over again that you have a portion of the divine inside of you, and it wants to guide you, and it wants you to make things right that needs to be made right, and it wants you to come to him when you're bound by something that you shouldn't be bound by. I'm being very simple. But here's another simple example. Yeah, I showed you this picture before. This is Sir Wilfrid Grenfell, and lived up in the northern part, very most northern part of Newfoundland. This is about 14 hours drive from where I grew up, and this is dog's leg country and so forth. And in the lower picture here is his hospital ship. He was a doctor, and he established a clinic and a hospital eventually. And I know this place because my sister-in-law worked in that hospital. It still functions there. And he died in 1940, but he died a hero because he had affected so many people, and he would go along the coast in the coastal boat that was outfitted as a hospital ship and helped so many people in so many different ways, and then built a hospital there in St. Anthony, and that was the name of the town. It's still there. It's where Lancer Meadows is, if you know anything about that. And he was a real Christian man, and he was also a doctor. And Sir Wilfrid Grenfell, who was knighted by the Queen, medical missionary in Labrador, found himself adrift on an ice floe headed out to sea. And that's not uncommon, because lots of people back in that day, they would go out and hunt on the ice floes, and the ice floes would break up in the heaving ocean. And when the waters would get warm, the big flat pans of ice look very safe. I've jumped on many of them in my day. But you get out there, and all of a sudden they crack, and now he was adrift on a little piece of ice and headed out to sea. He's going away from land, and he realizes this, but he's got his dog sled. He mercifully killed his dogs. He was a doctor. He knew how to do it. Made a coat of their hides, put a distress flag up, and lay down and slept. And later he said, there was nothing to fear. I had done all I could. The rest lay in God's hands. That's a pretty good attitude, Brother Barry. That's a pretty good attitude to have, because every word of God is true. Do you believe that?
Amen.
Every word of God is true. I may not have faith to make every word of it act, but I certainly wouldn't stand in the way of somebody that did. And Enoch had faith enough, and one day to take an afternoon stroll with God and keep on walking, and went up home without dying. And I think the church has got to come to that, to a rapturing faith. So, in other words, Wilfrid Grenfell was out there on the ice and had no recourse. I mean, it's not like he had anywhere to go. It's not like he had other options, right? Didn't have a cell phone. Imagine living a life on an ice pan, not having a cell phone. But he didn't have one. And the only thing he could do is protect himself from the elements and lay on the iceberg, put up a flag, and just trust God for the rest. And if this is the end of my life, it's the end of my life. But you know what? I believe God's in control ultimately, whether it's a good outcome or whether it's not a good outcome. I put my life in God's hands a long time ago. Far as I know, it's still there because I haven't taken it back. And if you put your life in God's hands and you're truly born again, there's a presence inside of you that is there to guide you and there to speak to you. And to me, that's a comfort. That's a comfort because we know then that we are never alone. Let's stand to our feet. If we walk in that light as he's in that light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we'd have our musicians just slide up for a moment here. I think it's an amazing thing. It's an amazing thing on the part of God that he lives in such a realm that there's not ever anything he's surprised by. There's not ever anything that he says, whoa, didn't expect that. That's not in his vocabulary at all. It's not in his thinking at all. Because he knows. And he knows what we go through, and he knows the things we face. And he knows always how to dig deep in our lives. Sometimes he does it so simply. Matt. Sister Anna. Let's sing that little chorus, "I'm Gonna Make It." He's already said I would. Let's sing that this morning together. Bring it up just a little bit more there. I'm gonna make it. That's not your fault. That's me.
He's already said that I would. I'll keep on trusting that he's working everything for my good. He walks beside me and heaven is in my view. Oh, I'm gonna make it through. Yes, I'm gonna make it. He's already
true. Sometimes, you know, you got to keep saying that, right? You got to confess that and make that your positive confession, because the Lord is working us through. And you know, every now and then he whispers to you, only to Jordan to cross. Only to Jordan. Hang on. Only to Jordan to cross. We're getting you to the Jordan. We're on our way to the Jordan, all right? And it's only to Jordan we got to cross, and we'll get there. And he gets us through all these other, all these difficulties and all these trials and all these different catastrophes that happen. And I don't mean to make light of them, right? It's difficult. But he, to me, through a prophet, he's whispered to us, only to Jordan to cross. You're almost there. Almost there. Only to Jordan to cross. We'll get there. And the last thing we're going to do is cross over Jordan. But I got to get you there. I got to get you in order. I got to get this in place. I got to get the governments in place. I got to have leaders ordained to do certain things here. Got to have the world falling apart to a certain extent here. And I got to have this happen, that happen, something else. Got to have the bride come to maturity. But we're coming to a place where it's only the Jordan to cross. And then you know what? It's eternity breaks forth. It's not human beings having a human experience with a bit of spiritual. No. It's a spiritual being with a human experience, and we go back to spirit again. That's exactly what's going to happen. Hallelujah. My hope is in the Lord from this time on.
Forevermore.
today would like to have prayer, you're certainly welcome to come. If you will, maybe you feel like there's something that's holding you and you want to be free from that. I know that if I could, I would. But I do know one who can. And that's what's important. Once again, yes, be
it unto me.
Create in me
a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me.
Presence just for a moment here. And I want you to just let the Holy Spirit search your heart, which is what He should do continually. And maybe you're struggling or wrestling with something, I don't know, but maybe there's something that you just like to give to Him and say, Lord, I don't want this thing to take a bigger hold in my life. I don't want to be bound by the wrong thing. But Lord, let my life be like Paul's, like bound in the Spirit to go do things, even if it means trials and persecutions, even if it means that. I want to be bound by the Spirit. Heavenly Father, as you look upon this assembly this morning, and as your prophet once said, Lord, we may not be a big number, but we count ourselves among the redeemed. And because we are the redeemed, we come making claims upon these promises that you have put forth for us. Father, we believe that you are a God who answers prayer. You're one who knows the end from the beginning. You understand and know what we go through every day we live. For every one of us, Lord, there's a catch, there's a weakness. There's something in there, Lord, that we have to keep covered up because it represents something that Satan will try to use, a way that he will try to get in. And I'm praying that you'd help us, Lord, to resist the enemy and then knowing that he will flee from us. And as simple as this is, we know, Lord Jesus, that you want us to come to you with a submissive heart and to be professing the right things. And not as Job feared the wrong thing happening continually, but rather making the confession that I know my Redeemer liveth. And I pray, Father, that you would help us where we are. Help us in our struggle. And as we approach the communion table tonight, Lord, may our hearts be pure. May our hearts be clean before you. Because we realize we're not just coming in the presence of one another, but we're coming in the presence of Jehovah. And Lord, that's a big thing to us. So have your way, I pray. Forgive us, mold us, and shape us. And I pray you'd bring healing to all who need it, Lord. May your holy presence be among us in a great way, in a real way. And may truly we be characterized as the Spirit-controlled church. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. I love this atmosphere, and I hate to leave it. If you want to stay a little, you're welcome to do that. The musicians traditionally play a little longer, so if you want to linger a little bit, you sure can. And if not, we'll see you here at 4:30 this afternoon, okay, for communion. Sing it as you go this morning.
Create in me a clean heart.
Create in me a God. Thank you.